you'll go ahead and turn to the second letter of Timothy, second letter that Paul wrote to Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10 and following. It says there, Paul wrote to Timothy, "You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings. What kinds of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, the persecutions I endured. Yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil men and impostors will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you've learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." There was a line used the other day from one of the TV shows, one of the detective shows. A man was wanting to kind of drift off and do some vengeance, and the other man said to him, "No, you need to stay focused. You need to stay the course. You don't need to give in to your vengeance. You need to stay this course." Today I want to talk about this today because I see that prevalent here in this passage of Scripture, this call to stay the course no matter what. We all have a tendency to drift. We all have a tendency to drift when we're not focused. So you see sometimes people driving down the road, they're doing something, they get caught up with doing their hair, or they're on the phone, or they're daydreaming, and next thing you know, they're crossing the center line. Or you forget to pay attention, and you press down on the accelerator, next thing you know, you're going much faster than you intended, and the red light behind you, or the blue light behind you, comes up to remind you that you need to slow down, because you didn't stay focused. You got distracted. Paul here is writing to Timothy and wants him to stay focused, wants him to stay the course, doesn't want him drifting, doesn't want him distracted whatsoever. Now, many of you are familiar with the context of this letter that's being sent to Timothy. This is a personal letter that's sent and ended up becoming one of the books of our Bible, one of our 27 books of the New Testament. It was a letter sent to him. The place from which it seems to have its origin, the location, seems to be in Rome. It appears to be an imprisonment, and most scholars believe it's the second imprisonment for Paul in Rome, and that this time Nero is going to have Paul put to death. There's no question that that's going to happen. When you read the whole letter of 2 Timothy, you get a feeling that this is the end, that Paul is making sure that this young man, Timothy, this young preacher, has information he needs to be the type of preacher that God needs on the battlefront. So he's making sure he passes it out. When you read 1 Timothy, when you read it, you can tell some years have gone by when you read 2 Timothy. 1 Timothy seems to be much more optimistic. Things are laid out there like this is what's going to happen in the future. Whereas 2 Timothy seems to be more some final instructions. Much like someone would call someone in and say, "You know, I know that I haven't got much longer. I just want to go over some things. I want to make sure you know how to handle my affairs." Those type things. This is where I want stuff to go. Somebody who's wrapping up their part of life. And that's what you get the feeling here with this letter that's being written to Timothy. The end seems to be at hand. The first thing you'll notice in verses 10 through 11 is that Paul tells Timothy, I want you to look at me as an example. I want you to look to me as an example. We know Timothy was a young man because the first Timothy letter, Paul says, don't let anybody look down on you because of your youth. In that culture, those of you that are under 30 here today, in that culture, you weren't really considered to be a mature person worth really listening to with words of advice until you hit age 30. That may explain why Jesus doesn't start his ministry until he's 30. That way you would be accepted among people to some degree. It would give authentication to who you are, what your message is about. So we know that he was a young man when the first Timothy was written, and probably not a whole lot of years have passed, but there's been a few years that have passed before the writing here of 2 Timothy. So Paul says here, I want you to take a look at my example. You're going to be facing a lot of things in life, Timothy. Things are going to be coming hard at you. You're going to be tempted to kind of look at other things and forget what you're supposed to be doing. So let me give you an example here, he says. You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings, what kinds of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, the persecutions that I endured, yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. So you got the understanding there. And you remember, Timothy, as you looked at my life, as you look back over the years that I've been involved with your life and you're in my life, and you've seen what I've been going through, you remember the times that they lied about me, the times that they misspoke, they accused me, they falsely charged me, the times in which I was beaten on behalf of Christ, all the persecutions I faced, being chased out of town by those who were one time were my brothers in the Jewish faith. You're aware of everything that happened that's been going on. You see my example, and you notice that I have not wavered during this whole time. That's a pretty strong statement. Paul's been a Christian for quite a few years now, and his life is of such nature, he can say, notice that I have not drifted. Notice that I have not gone off course. Notice that I have stayed focused on what I'm supposed to do. That's a reminder to all of us. Here, who among us has not drifted? The day that we made our decision to become a child of God, a follower of Jesus Christ, that was a wonderful day. It was an exciting day. On October 19th, 1975, that evening when I was immersed into Christ, I was thrilled to death. And I was ready to go to battle for Him. I was ready to share the faith. I was ready to go out and live, be the type of husband I'd been called to be, and then also be the neighbor and friend. We didn't have children yet, but when the time come, be the type of father I was called to be. I was ready to do it. But it didn't take long before Satan put some kind of trap in my way, some sort of temptation in my way. It didn't take long before the worldly influences caught up with my life. And you begin to think about this and that and everything else. You get caught up in your sports. You get caught up in your finance. You get caught up in your economics. You get caught up in everything. And you look, next thing you know, you're crossing the center line. Next thing you know, you've accelerated too much for speed limit. You know, you've done it. A lot of us here understand this. So we need to take a look at those around us that have remained strong. Take a look at those among our number who have not wavered, who have not drifted, or at least they have not drifted and wavered maybe as much, but they're currently on course. Whatever is coming. I said many years ago, early on in the preaching ministry here at South Mills, I said the day was coming in which Christians may have to start meeting underground. We may have to go into hiding, so to speak, just to be able to exist. And I wished it was not true, but you see what's going on more and more in today's culture. How Christians are being looked at as stupid and dumb and ignorant and bigoted and going to be ostracized and our opinions aren't worth anything. And they're going to narrow us down as much as they can. They're going to cut us from the herd. All of you have seen the animals in there on the Serengeti, and they're all together, but there's that one or two that get off by themselves, and that becomes the lions just can just feast on that type thing. The hyenas just going after them. So Satan is trying to separate us out, get us away from it, get us headed in a different direction. So we want to make sure that we stay focused, and we need sometimes to look at examples. So what we need to do is find good examples in the church of somebody that's staying strong in the faith. We need to find that. Hopefully our elders are setting the example. We have four here right now. Hopefully our elders are setting the example, and we can say those godly men, they're showing us how to be strong in our spiritual walk. They're showing us how to be good examples on our evangelism. They're showing us how to be good examples as it comes to ministering the Word of God to others. They're showing us. Hopefully our elders are doing it. Hopefully in your homes, those of you that are children, you can look at parents and say, hey, my parents, they're locked into Bible study. They're locked into prayer time. They're locked into walking in God's Word. They're locked into it. And that's a great example for me to see. Or maybe you're blessed to have some grandparents as well that have been able to pass the faith down to their parents and now being passed down to the children. We need these strong examples. Now, If you're not a strong example, you can sit back and say, woe is me, ain't I terrible, whatever. Or you can say, no, I'm going to get up out of the dirt and I'm going to decide to be an example for Jesus Christ. And I'm going to grow and I'm going to grow and I'm going to grow. Over the past 6 to 8 months, maybe slightly longer, but right around at least 8 months, I've been able to see the Wednesday Bible studies grow. I mean, I've had Bible studies occur where nobody showed up on Wednesday, or I only had one come. That's all I have. But for that past year, I've been able to see 28 or 29 people that have gotten really interested in them. Now, I'm not faulting everybody for not coming out. I mean, I can't go to everything either. You know, fortunately, I'm a paid minister, so that means I got to free up some time, right? You're definitely going to see me at church on Sunday, right? If not, somebody's going to pull a paycheck, right? Right. So, but what I'm saying is just seeing the interest in that, you know, seeing one young man who's a husband and father, who's trying to work and come to one of the services, one way or the other, one of the Wednesday studies, try and do what he can to be there every week. Or to see someone like Marjorie Lane did for years as someone who was in her 90s and was trying to get there any way she could, still wanting to grow. Do what you got to do to grow. Drag your tail out of bed in the morning, get up and go to Sunday school and deepen your knowledge of the faith. If Sunday school is not cutting it for you, then make sure you're both services on Sunday and coming to Wednesday. If that's not cutting for you, then get you a Bible and spend 6 to 8 hours a day in reading it. Whatever you got to do. But get yourself up and do it. You sit back and say, woe is me. You know, I've noticed that people will make time for either what they got to do or what they want to do. They will make time for it. I've had people say, well, I can't do that on Sunday morning, but they'll get up at 4 o'clock in the morning and get everybody wrapped up and go off to a theme park somewhere or head up to go to, on a trip somewhere. They'll do that in a minute, but they can't do that other stuff that they need to deepen their knowledge and grow. We need the examples, people. We need them. We're raising up a generation, and prior to that was a previous generation. We've raised up a couple generations now that are not knowledgeable of the Word of God. And we can blame it on churches. We can blame it on anything we want. But it's got to start in the home. And it's got to start with Christian examples. They say, and I'm not a man who researches statistics. You know, I just take them at face value, basically. Sometimes I'm proved wrong. Somebody with more knowledge comes to me. But they say that if the father in the home will make the decision to serve Jesus Christ with all his heart, soul, and mind, that there's a bigger chance that those kids will not drift later in life. Moms, yeah, they do a good job, but for some reason, the statistics are tied to the father. The stronger the father is in his walk with Jesus Christ, the more likely those children are not to deviate from Christ later in life. That's a scary thing for us, isn't it, men? I mean, we may have such an influence that we may send our children to heaven or hell based on our example. Now, if you got godly parents, a husband and a wife, if you got a mother and a father that are both deeply interested in Jesus Christ, that is a blessed home. Now, I wish not every person is going to see their children active in the faith of the Lord all their lives. King David, what was he known as? Do you remember? He was known as a man after God's own heart. Now, you read the Old Testament and you see how bad his children turned out. Now, why do you think his children turned out so bad? Well, each one of them is responsible for their own life, right? We agree with that. But his focus was on the kingdom sometimes too much. His focus was on his job too much. His focus was on his power and everything. Even though he's considered a man after God's own heart, he still struggled to raise children up to know God. And some of them actually went to war with him over the throne. Isn't that horrible? Battling your own father for the throne of Israel. We need strong examples. Please step up to the plate. Get in the fight. Get in the game. You only have so many years on planet Earth, and then the time will come in which you disappear and nobody will remember you within a few years. So do what you can now for Jesus Christ. Well, we have Paul's example. We have a warning here in verses 12 and 13 as well. It says, in fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be what? Wow. What does everyone mean? Is it hyperbole here? It's like an exaggeration. There are going to be so many, it's going to seem like everyone. Or is it a specific? Everyone will. I take it as everyone will, but I'm willing to admit that it might be hyperbole means we're going to face persecution. We are going to face it, Christians. And it's coming more and more. And it may come to the point where, I mean, you may attend a rally for Christ. There's a picture of you on the page of the paper. There you are. And your boss doesn't like the fact that you're a Christian. Now, they can't technically do something according to the current law. But you know what's going to happen sooner or later if they don't like your value base. It's going to happen. It's already happening. If you decide you're in a business and you want that business to glorify and honor Jesus Christ in every way possible, and then you have to do things because the nation's laws say you still have to do this or do that, and you decide, I'm not going to do it, are you ready for the persecution that's going to come? He says here, the persecution will come. He says, he points out in verse 13, while evil men and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. I hate the fact that the church of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, the church of the New Testament that we see, has evolved into what we have today among all the groups that are called churches. We have so many different fragmented parts, and so many of them are beginning to teach things that are contrary to Scripture, but yet they want to be accepted. They're deceiving themselves and they're deceiving the people. I think many of you are aware that the United Methodist Church just took a vote, or has approved once more their constitution. They have a constitution. They approved once more that they will not accept marriages between the same gender. That they're not. They've approved that. They didn't want to approve that, not in America, but the African churches, the African Methodist churches, are of such large numbers that said, no, we got to do what the Bible says, that they have forced their American compadres, compatriots, or whatever, to pass this resolution. Now, this resolution will eventually be done away with, because you see the way the Episcopalian Church has gone on this issue, and you see the way the Presbyterian Church, there are two branches of the Presbyterian Church. One is very conservative, one is very liberal. The liberal one has gone way out there. And you see the way some of the Southern Baptist churches are going among the liberal churches. They are pushing the Bible off to the side and saying, this is what we think God wants us to do. Yes, Scripture says this, but we think this is what God wants us to do. Now, what are they doing when they do that? I mean, they're putting themselves in the place of who? I don't measure up. I'm not doing that. I'm going to stick with what my Father has instructed me through His Word to do. So we need to understand, more and more people are going to teach more and more things, and the world is going to want them to teach that, but they're contrary to the Word of God. There's no better way to get on the good side of the current culture than to say, we think this sin is okay now. Some of you have had premarital sex, right? You don't have to raise your hands. Some of you have lived together before you got married, right? Some of you have done that. Is it okay according to God's Word? You knew it was wrong when you probably were doing it, but the culture now says it's what? Culture says it's fine. You know, matter of fact, that's a good thing in this culture. Rather than get yourself tied up into a legal situation, why don't the two of you live together, most like man and wife, you know, you go ahead and live together, you do this, and what we'll do is we'll accept it, and then hopefully you'll all fall so deeply in love and get married, and you'll never have to worry about somebody else. But if you decide that's not for you, this makes it easier for you to do what? And we can separate and go. Now, anybody here without sin sexually? Except for the little ones, of course. All right. And amazing, we probably all have either had some sort of lustful thought, or we have committed some sort of sexual impurity in the eyes of God now. Okay, we've all done it. So, that doesn't make it right. And if somebody tells you that it's right, watch for that passage. Paul told Timothy, there will be people teaching things that are contrary to the Word of God. They'll be deceiving and they'll be deceived. Now, if you're in a situation that's not right with God, pray about it and get yourself out of it if you can. Repent of it. Or make it right, whatever you got to do. Get it straight. But again, the culture is going to tell you to do what you want. As a matter of fact, the culture is winning more and more souls than the church is winning. So we need to stay on track. Look at verses 14 and 15. Timothy, you got all these people out here teaching things contrary to the Word of God. They're being deceived, whatever. He says, verse 14, but as for you, Timothy, you continue in what you've what? Learned and become convinced of, because you know from those whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. In general, in America, I know where more and more fathers are pitching in better than they used to do. But in general, the hand that rocks the cradle is usually who? Usually mom. Not always. And not exclusively. But most of the time, it's mom. And mom, while you're sitting there rocking the cradle, it's nice to teach them Mother Goose rhymes, if we still use that term today. It's nice to teach whatever. But somewhere along the line, sing to them the Christian songs. Somewhere along the line, read them the Word of God. Find a nice children's Bible and just read to them and teach them and show them. From infancy, show them how to serve Jesus Christ. Do it from the start. Paul says to Timothy, you know from whom you've learned things. You learned your faith from your mother and your grandmother. We get that from another passage of Scripture. But you learned it. Pay attention. I grew up attending a Methodist church. Frankfort is now United Methodist Church, but growing up, until they merged in with the other group, it was basically just Frankfort Methodist Church. I can still see Mrs. Campbell teaching our elementary class. I can still see Mr. Hummer teaching our teenage class. Now, I may disagree with some of the things that church is teaching today, but I could not disagree with what they were teaching back then. All of those men and women who were teaching in those Sunday school classes, in those VBS classes, all of them were teaching the Word of God. They were not teaching opinions. They were teaching the Word of God. Matter of fact, Mr. Hummer taught us the last year we were studying the book of Revelation. Can you imagine that with teenagers? You know, it was just great. And I tell you, I think that the reason why I was interested in church in my post-high school years was because of men and women like them in my teenage years and my elementary years. And that made me want to search. That doesn't mean it's a guarantee for everybody. Three in our family attended all of those things that I attended. But only one of us seemed to want to seek a permanent relationship with Jesus Christ. The other two wanted to do their own thing. So there's no guarantee. But still, from infancy, teach the Scriptures. So mamas, when you're rocking the cradle, and dads, show them. My dad taught me how to take care of his family financially. He worked his 40-hour week job. He worked overtime when he could get it. He worked side jobs when they were available. He played music on Saturday nights for 40-some years. He made sure the family had food, clothing, and shelter. And I'd trade every bit of it today if he was a Christian. I'd trade every bit of it today if he'd walk in that door. I would do that. Dads, I can't remember most of my childhood. How about you? I can't remember most of it. We remember the big things. Teach your children about Jesus Christ. Fathers, lead the way. Because we don't want them drifting. Show them early on the value and importance of Jesus Christ. Now, he closes here with verses 16 and 17. Famous passages of Scripture. When I read it each time, I want to switch to the King James because it's just so beautiful in the King James, but I'll use it in the NIV today. Because it says all Scripture is God-breathed. I believe the King James says all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. God-breathed. That's what Scripture is. And it's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. So that the man of God, and that's not just strictly one gender, that's mankind. So the people who serve God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. That Bible that you got in your hand, or now we have on our Bible apps on our phones, Just because somebody's sitting here holding their phone looking at it doesn't mean they're all playing solitaire. Okay? It doesn't mean they're all playing Pac-Man or whatever's on the current list. I probably dated myself with Pac-Man. Just because you got your phone there, a lot of them are looking at their Bible apps. They're following along. And what I love about some of the modern technology is I'm having trouble understanding this word in the NIV. Let me switch over to the New American Standard to see more what it might say there. Or let me switch over to the King James or the Amplified. I mean, you can do that while you're sitting right here. Yeah. So that Word of God there, it's a valuable tool. It's powerful. It's what's going to keep you tied to the rock. It's what's going to anchor you in Jesus Christ. The more Bible you learn, the more Word of God you learn, the stronger your faith will be. And you notice that Scripture is God-breathed. The illustration that helped me, and it may not help you, how many of you remember the old cheese graters? You could do it this way on one side and get it kind of curly. You could do it this way and it would be a little fine. You could do it on the other side, whatever. You know, Mom used to make us grade the cheese and stuff. So the way it was used as an illustration for me was the Bible professor said, here's the Word of God. This cheese grater is the particular writer of this particular book. In this case, Paul. God is passing His Word through Paul and allowing Paul to use his language, his life experiences, his knowledge to make sure that it's passed on. But on this end, it's cheese. And in the bowl that you're collecting it in, what is it? It's cheese. Word of God. Word of God. But you just got Paul's style of speaking, style of writing, his illustrations. So that helps me. So I know that I have the Word of God the way God intended it to be delivered to me. And the more I study this Word, and please, don't just do it for you guys that are teaching Sunday school classes, for those of you that are teaching the youth classes, don't just study the Word to teach. If that's all I did, I wouldn't know a whole lot other than what I needed to teach. Just because I usually have a Sunday morning sermon, Sunday evening sermon, sometimes I'm teaching Sunday school. I do go down to the Camden Senior Center twice a month and bring lessons there. We got Wednesday morning, we got Wednesday evening, and every once in a while somebody asks me to do something else. Just because I do that doesn't mean that's enough Word for me. I need to have my own personal study. And that's why one of the things I enjoy doing is, and I've shared this with you before, a couple of you have asked me to share with you, but tomorrow I'm looking forward to listening to a sermon by a minister down in Washington, North Carolina. He puts them on his Facebook page, and I will listen to his sermon tomorrow. I will have my Bible open, and I will do my best to learn what he's teaching me. And then during the week, sometimes I need a kick in the rear end. I want to say kick in gear, in case you think I was going to say something else. But I need kicked in gear. I need to be studying and studying and studying. When I was at basic training, the letters would come in. Of course, the one from your girl was always your favorite. But we'd get letters in from Dad. We'd get letters in from Mom. Once in a while, my brother would write something stupid to me, encourage me, whatever. But you know what we did all the time? We'd sit around in those moments and we'd get the letters back out. And what would we do? We'd reread them and share them. So this Bible was written to me, as well as others, but it was written to me. And just because I've looked at it on occasion, maybe I looked at it a lot, doesn't mean I can't reread it and get more of the feel for how God cares about me. Read your Bibles. Study your Word. You notice what it says. It's profitable for all of these things that you can do. You can teach. You can get rebuked. You can correct. You can train. You can do all these things so that you can be the person God wants you to be to do the good work you've been called to do. I had a young man talk to me recently. He said, I need to do more. He said, I had mentioned an example of when I had to be working 4 to 12 when I was working Department of Corrections up in Delaware. I mentioned to him the fact that I had gone to work a little bit early, or left a little bit early for work, and swung by the nursing home. And I would sit down with one of the people in the nursing home because she was a member of the church where I attended. I didn't know her from anybody at first. Her name was Ada Hart. And I would just go by and just read the Bible to her. Her eyes were gone. She wanted the Word read to her. I don't know if anybody else did it or not, but so I mentioned to this young man a couple weeks ago. So he came to me recently and he said, I want to do something like that. I want to minister. I want to share. So the Word of God will allow you to start rising up and doing more and more for Jesus Christ. Now, maybe you don't want to do more. So that's why you keep your Bible shut. I don't want God calling me to do such and such. Please reconsider that. And think about your relationship with Jesus. And your Master has given you a word here, and He wants you to know it. Sunday school can help you understand it. Wednesday Bible studies can help you understand it. Attending preaching can help you understand it. Studying it on your own can help you. And sharing it with your children and your grandchildren and your nieces and nephews and them by also to listen. It will help you. So, going back to what our original premise was here. Our original premise was we need to stay the course and not drift, not get caught off track, because Satan is going to do that to us no matter what. Your key verse, again, will be verse 14, where it says here, but as for you, continue in what you've learned and become convinced of, because you know those from whom you have learned it. Stick to the Word of God, and don't deviate and don't drift. Well, if you're not sure of the plan of salvation, you got to believe Jesus is the Christ. That's what they taught. Those who believed accepted the message, and they asked what they should do. They were told, repent and be baptized. Repent of your sins. Repent of the life you've lived outside of Christ, outside of God. Repent of it and ask God for forgiveness. He'll meet you in the watery grave there. He'll provide you the forgiveness of sins that you seek. He'll fill you with His Holy Spirit. Your name will be written down forever in the Lamb's Book of Life. Make that decision today. If you're already an immersed believer, and many of you are, you already made that decision. You already got immersed into Christ. And you've somehow slid back into some sort of sinful state, repent of it and ask God for forgiveness. Recognize your sin. Don't rationalize it. Don't explain it away. Say, God, I am a sinner. Be like a tax collector in the temple. God, I'm a sinner. Be merciful, please. God will do that. If you need our prayer support, come, we'll pray with you about the matter. If you're already an immersed believer, but for some reason you haven't placed your fellowship yet, place your fellowship. Join with us. For the rest of us, let's get to the mission. Let's get the work done. We're here to get equipped so we can go out and get the job done for Jesus Christ. Now, if I haven't answered all your questions and you want to talk afterwards, you want to discuss things, that's fine. I'll be glad to talk with you. Don't feel the pressure. You have to come up here right now. But do think about what God wants you to do and make that decision appropriately.